Coming up next on The Balanced Word, hope for the hurting.
There may be some people right now who are hurting and lonely and things aren't going so well. And you feel like you're being chased on every side. Life is falling apart and you're going through difficult times. It's important that there are times of mourning. There are things that we learn while we are in those difficult times. But God is going to take that and turn it around for you. You can bank on it. He doesn't put you through difficult times to just leave you there, to just leave you in the dust. And so for you who may be struggling and suffering right now, understand this. God is going to turn it around. He knows what he's doing. And, you know, you may be weeping now, but joy is coming. You might be mourning now, but the days of dancing are ahead.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel welcomes you now to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. We're back in the Psalms on this Friday. Maybe this is a very difficult time for you, and you're in a state of mourning. Be comforted in this. God doesn't leave us there. He'll deliver you. Let's turn to Psalm 30 and join Pastor Dave.
David in Psalm 30 is praising God, and this was when he dedicated his house. He had got into Jerusalem, and they were restoring and fixing up the city, and he had a nice house that was built. And so he's praising God and says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you haven't let my foes rejoice over me. He had been through a lot in order to get there and to become king. And he recalls that and says, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? He was saying to God, hey, if this wipes me out, what good is that going to do anyone? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. A wonderful expression of the fact that God is the ultimate turnaround expert. He's the ultimate fixer-upper person, because no matter how low David was at one point, as he was out there a fugitive, everyone was after him, wanting to destroy him. But now as he was, well, he refused to lift a hand against Saul. He probably could have taken what was his. He could have done it himself, and yet he wanted it to be done God's way. And so as he waited on the Lord and was faithful, God handed him the kingdom. And turn things around. And here now he had a nice house and he was totally blessed. And so we hear these scriptures a lot. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. My sackcloth is now I'm clothed with gladness and so on. But it's that the blessedness of what happens when you hang in there with God. And ultimately, he will turn things around. It's just the way he does things. He answers prayer. Now, there are two kinds of applications for us and maybe another application in between. There may be some people right now who are hurting and lonely and things aren't going so well. And you feel like you're being chased on every side. Life is falling apart and you're going through difficult times. It's important that there are times of mourning. There are things that we learn while we are in those difficult times. But God is going to take that and turn it around for you. You can bank on it. He doesn't put you through difficult times to just leave you there, to just leave you in the dust. And so for you who may be struggling and suffering right now, understand this. God is going to turn it around. He knows what he's doing. And, you know, you may be weeping now, but joy is coming. You might be mourning now, but the days of dancing are ahead. Unless you're a Baptist, you don't believe in dancing, then it's something, you know, hooting and hollering or whatever. But God loves to turn things around, and he does that consistently for us. And so if we're in a dark spot, a psalm like this can help us to realize it's not always going to be like this. But there's another type of person who, when you think about tough times, when you think about struggles and sadnesses and difficulties, you look back. You remember back in the day, man, it was tough. It was difficult. And sure enough, God has come through for you now, and things are going fairly well now. You're on top of the world. Oh, it's not perfect. But compared to where you were a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, man, today it's amazing what God has done. So what's your response to that? Is it just to stay serious? Is it to have lost your personality edge when you went through the tough times and now you're just kind of cruising along? Or are we able to express from our hearts that joy, that gratitude, that rejoicing that ought to come because of what God has saved us to and what he has saved us from? And I think a lot of times when we're going through really hard times, we don't cry the way we ought to because you don't have a lot of company. And so we become sort of stoic, and we're going through tough times, but we keep a stiff upper lip. But all that does is it causes us to be hard enough. It causes us to lose so much of who we are that ultimately then when things get better, we can't really celebrate the way we ought to. Hey, if this is a mourning time, go ahead and have a good cry. It's all right. If this is a tough time, experience and be honest with that. Don't pretend it's not tough. Don't pretend that everything's fine when really you're hurting. But at the same time, it has to go both ways. When God has blessed you, when he has taken you out of something and delivered you and he's restored you, and even though life wasn't perfect for David at this point, it was just so perfect compared to how it was. When you're living in a cave in Adullam and now you're building a palace, hey, that's something. And so he celebrated with unrestrained joy and praised God and thanked him fully. Now, if you've ever been in a time of mourning, I would encourage you, if you're not there anymore, keep thinking back every once in a while and express your gratitude to God and to others for the fact that the Lord has blessed you. If you're going through a tough time right now, take heart. Go ahead and cry. It's all right. Not right now, but I mean, after church, get away from me and then do it. No, just kidding. But know this, that your day is coming. God will deliver you because he always does for his people. Now, how many of you, by a show of hands, can remember a time when you were about 100 times lower than you are right now? See, look around. It's going to happen. It's going to turn around. And if right now you're going, I can't even remember being lower than this. Hey, good news. God is going to turn things around. He has for most of us, and he will for you too. Not the band you too. I mean, you also. Psalm 31. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. A rock and a fortress. In those days, that was key because they lived in basically pretty flat land, but every once in a while there was a hill or they would build up a fortress on top of a hill. And see, soldiers couldn't just come rolling in tanks and airplanes. It took them a while to make a move. And so if you had a fortress, it could not only defend you, but it gave you a perspective whereby you're up above everything and you could see what was coming. And so what David is saying here, as a soldier, he knew about fortresses and he knew about rocked outlooks, outposts. And so he was saying, God, that's the way you are to me. you are higher than I am. You have a great location and you see what's coming. You know what to expect. And as a result, God, I'm depending on you. I can't see anything except what's right in front of my face. But you see so much more than I do. And so, God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing that you can see enough to prepare for whatever I face in the future. And God still has that perspective. Oh, we have satellite photos and everything like that going on, but God is way above all of that. He knows the future. He exists outside of time and space, and he truly is our fortress. He has a perspective that we couldn't possibly have. We worry because we can't see the future, but we don't have to worry because he is the one we are trusting in. And he says, I've got you covered. I'm watching out for you. This commitment in verse 5 that was quoted by Jesus on the cross, into your hand I commit my spirit. Boy, that for Jesus was tough. He had never been through anything that involved being separated from fellowship with the Father. As difficult as it was growing up as a little kid there in Israel, and being made fun of, people believing that you were illegitimate and all, and really spending the first 30 years of his life not accomplishing much, just probably working in the family business, it wasn't easy. And then going through that situation where he was attacked and persecuted constantly, even his followers would desert him regularly, and then ultimately to go and be beaten and spit upon and humiliated and tortured and ultimately nailed to a cross because of someone else's sin. We can't imagine what that would be like, but the ultimate horror was when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How that must have been the greatest torture that he could have ever endured, was to now feel like he was alone. Now, God was there. When he said that, it doesn't mean that God left. It was just that fellowship was broken. And it had never been broken in all of eternity. And now it was because he loved us. And yet, even though he couldn't sense that fellowship at that point, he, in an act of incredible faith, took his life and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I can't see you, I can't sense you here, but I'm going to trust you. And so for David knew what it felt like to feel like I'm all alone. I'm out here in the wilderness, life is painful, it's hurting, it's tough. But God, I'm going to commit my life to you. I am going to commit my well-being to you. I'm not going to try to fix things myself. I'm not going to try to save myself. I'm going to commit into your hands who I am. It's interesting that this cry of faith on David's part was something that Jesus would choose so many years later to quote on the cross. Think about it. How amazing it must be for a guy like David to be writing something out of the depths of his pain and for then Jesus to quote it, to look at it, and to say, that's how I feel. For Jesus to use David's expression of commitment to the Lord and say, yep, that's where I am too. The Lord is much closer to us in our sufferings than we realize. He knows what we're feeling like. The Bible, even in some statements that I don't even know how to explain, talks about us sharing in the sufferings of Christ, filling up what's lacking, participating with him. Amazing. The one thing that we can know when we feel like I've got to hang on for dear life, I can't possibly commit this to the Lord, Jesus and David both knew exactly how we feel. And yet, in both of their cases, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, and King David, the man after God's own heart, said, I am going to commit my spirit into your hands. And so they set the example for us. And if you can't say anything else, if you just can't muster up a bit of strength, if you're feeling that you've hit bottom and life is just not worth living, you have a choice. You can keep control of your own life and allow it to just spiral uncontrollably. Or if you can muster up the faith to just say, God, I don't know what else to say except into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm dedicating myself to you. I am trusting you with my very life. Some of you may have been in situations where you wanted to die. And some of you were blessed enough to have someone there who hung on to you, who stayed with you, who refused to leave, who just, well, they said, look, you don't have the will, so I am going to will for you. I am going to see you through this. There are times when you don't have enough to go on. And if you have someone that says, look, let me worry for you. Let me take care of you. Just trust me. I'll take care of you. That's the kind of God that we serve. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And though our times may be tough and difficult, he is the one who says, look, just trust me with your life. Commit your spirit to me. We'll go through this together. And so David cried out with this act of faith, and so did Jesus as he hung on the cross. I think we went through the rest of Psalm 31, and Psalm 32 we kind of wrapped up and had covered it a couple Sundays ago. So let's move on to Psalm 33, where it says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This exhortation to praise God, and to do it specifically in music, using instruments. And I like that he says, play skillfully. Now, some of us only have a certain amount of skills, and so skillful is a relative term. But I do believe that it's a reminder to try to do the best that we can. If what you did tonight is the best you can do, great. Work on it. But but for each of us, our heart should be put into it. It's kind of sad when we go to worship the Lord and we just sort of slop through it. We just kind of go through the motions, our minds wandering, not really trying to sing out. Maybe sitting here going, I'm too old for singing around. This is annoying. Or, you know, and it's just, the question is God worth our energy? Is he worth our excited, joyous expressions of devotion to him? Well, David would have said, absolutely, he's worth it. And as a result, we should put effort into it. And that includes instrumental praise. It includes singing praises to God. It's offering the best that we have. Now, the best that you have might not be that good, but give him your best. Do the best you can. May it never be said of any of us that because we weren't very good at music, that we just don't do that sort of thing. Whenever you're, and when I'm here, I'm not picking on any of you because I can't see you while we're worshiping. A lot of times when I speak other places, I sit on the platform and I get to watch people. And I know that mature person in the Lord, stoic kind of, I'm above this. I'm not singing. I'm not going to do it. And God would say, I'm not worth you doing your best. Okay, you might offend the person in front of you. So what? It's pleasing to God when we do our best, when we give it to him. And maybe when you come to church and you start to sing, you know, I don't know the songs, I don't sing very well. Maybe it's because you haven't been practicing. Get off by yourself and sing some songs. Get off alone with the Lord and sing praises to him. You'll actually get better. I've heard some people who had terrible voices, were completely tone deaf. Amazing thing is that when they practice, they get a little better. And God has this capacity to put you on tune, like a recording studio can kind of tweak someone's voice and make it sound better. Or even, as some singers have been caught recently, singing with tracks playing in the background and they were faking it. We have that. It's the Holy Spirit. And we are just sharing in the worship with him. And so we need to do our best and play skillfully because God's worth it. Rejoice in the Lord. Praise from the upright is beautiful. The upright is just another way of saying a person who means it, a person of integrity. It's beautiful to the Lord. Your voice, if you're being honest, if you're really singing from your heart, it's beautiful. Maybe not to us, but to God. And He's the one that really matters.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Now let's finish up our look at Psalm 32.
As he says in the end of verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Then he goes on and says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. At times when we see the power of nature, it shouldn't just speak to us of, oh man, this is a fallen world. It should speak to us of the power of God. It declares his greatness. It may also declare our stupidity in building houses right in the way of his greatness sometimes, but that's a calculated risk. You know, you want to get as close to the water as you can without having the water in your house. But the creation of God is something that we should so appreciate, because sometimes we can talk about, okay, what do we praise God about? And I look to whether I have money in the bank or how my job is going or how my kids are doing and things like that, and I can easily become frustrated. But so often in Scripture, the emphasis is on nature and saying, look at this. Look how great God is. And that's why the song that we sang part of it tonight, How Great Thou Art, as it talks about creation and the birds singing sweetly in the trees, when I, you know, the mountains grandeur and all that. And, you know, I think that something that the church has lost over the last 100 years or something, ever since the advent of Darwinism, is that we've kind of rejected science. We've decided to give science over to the heathens. And as a result, and then what happened in the 50s and 60s is the Pinkos took over environmentalism. And so now we've got, okay, we lost science at the turn of the century. And then halfway through the century, we lost nature to the tree huggers. And here we are, we're defending corporate America. And we think that's God? I don't think so. I think we need to get back to an appreciation of science. Christians should be, of all people, most enthusiastic about the beauty of creation and the wonder of what God has made and what he has done in biology and chemistry and in all of the different fields of science. We should be at the forefront. Historically, it was always the case. Until 100 years ago, almost every great scientist was a devout Christian who studied science as unto the Lord. And somehow, because of a goofy theory that's preposterous, We've just kind of given up the whole area. It's something we should be excited about. And I'm kind of thrilled that some of these scientists who are now talking about intelligent design and saying, look at creation. How can you miss the fingerprints of God in these things? They're getting a lot of guff in academia, partly because we've tapped out on academia. We've given up on those areas. As well as that, I believe that, you know, frankly, we as Christians should be more enthusiastic about appreciating and taking care of the environment than the other people who have kind of taken over that area. We shouldn't be scared away from environmentalism just because there's some crackpots who are involved in it.
More encouragement from the Psalms headed your way all next week on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave. Have a great weekend. We'll see you back here on Monday. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice.